I've got kind of a unique, maybe I guess I'll say just a little bit of off our normal schedule here. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we're going to use that as a touch point, but we're not going to continue to go through it in the level of detail we have been. We talked a while back, the pastors talked a while back, about the fact that this is kind of an important time for our country. Did anybody know there was an election this week? super, super significant thing. Has certainly captured our attention for the past months. And at the same time, we have this pandemic going on, which has also been unusual. And there's a 100,000 jokes about 2020 that I won't repeat here. But just there's reality of this cultural moment that it's worth us taking time to ask the question about will we be Christians on November 4th? And that's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek title for this message today. But here's the thing is we've had plenty of time to talk about what happens on November 3rd. And if you're still uncertain about how to navigate the waters of which way should I vote, I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards if I can be of any help to you in that. I think it's probably a fair bet that we all know where we're going or where we've already submitted our ballots, what we've decided. The question is what happens afterwards, okay? There's stores that are being boarded up all over the United States. There's concern about mail-in ballots and fraud and all this sort of thing. It's certainly got our national attention. And so it's important for us to think through this, as we always do, in light of God's word. So as we get through this, for the kids that are staying with us today, I want to tell you that I've got a special message for you to take to your parents. When we get done today, tell them that you want to see them in a fight. Just say to your mom or your dad, say, I want to see you in a fight. Okay, because that's what we're going to talk about is the fact that on November 4th, the things going on around us are still happening. I am going to talk a little bit about politics. And just as a truth in advertising thing, I'll share with you that I think I'm going to vote, or I'm pretty sure I'm going to vote on Tuesday for President Trump. But I'm not sharing that to sway anybody in any particular direction or offend anybody. I'm saying that because obviously I'm going to have some biases as I work through this stuff. And I've tried to take those out as much as I can as we go through what the word says. But I did want you to know about that in case something sneaks in. You can say, oh, that's just Dan. Okay. So what's the fourth going to look like? I think that one of the thoughts that came to my mind this week as we were kind of looking through or as I was thinking through this idea is the idea of the story of the Trojan horse. And probably most of you old folks are familiar with this story, but I'm going to go through it a little bit to refresh your mind and for the younger voices that are here that may not know it. So the story of the Trojan horse is there's this 10-year battle between these two nations, the city of Troy and then the Greeks. And the Greeks are trying to take over the city, and they're not successful. And so finally, they give up, and they just leave. And as like kind of a parting gift, they leave this giant horse. And so the people of the city of Troy are like super excited. Not only did we finally win, but we get this cool horse. We'll make it a statue or something. And so they drag this giant horse into their city. They're all celebrating because the war is now over. Little do they know that within that horse is a contingent of Greek soldiers. And at night, the soldiers sneak out of the horse. At the same time, the Greeks that had left, had sailed away, have come back under cover of night. And so the Greek soldiers open up the gates of the city of Troy from the inside. And the Greeks pour in, and they destroy the city of Troy. And so they ultimately win the war. And the reason that came to mind for me today is because what happened to the Trojans is they said, oh, the war's over. We can now relax. Okay. And that was the wrong response. And there will be a tendency in some of us, if you're like me, you'll have a tendency on November 4th to say the war is over. Depending on your political persuasion and what happens in the polls, you're either going to say the war's over and we lost, or the war's over and we won. Okay. But what I will tell you is the war's not even close to over. Okay. On November 4th, our mission as Christians will be no different than it is today. And so I want us to talk through that a little bit. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the meat of this. Father God, thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to open up your word, to reflect on how it speaks into our current cultural times. God, we thank you that we get to hear from you. We ask your Holy Spirit to move in us. I ask that you would guide my words. I ask that you would guide the hearing of the folks that are listening right now. And Lord, we want all of this to be done so that we can be more effective, better at bringing glory to the name of Jesus and life to this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's go ahead and, if my clicker's going to work. Don, I think maybe this isn't, oh, there we go. Okay, so let's go ahead and reconnect this to the book of Acts. Next week, Anthony's going to be sharing the message, and he's going to go back over some of these verses. I don't know if he's going to hit these specific ones in detail, but I'm kind of using this as a touch point, and you'll see we'll draw back from this as the bigger picture. But we're going to look at Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, let me read those right now. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So here's what I want us to kind of see at this moment is this would be, if you're part of the early church, this would be somewhat devastating to see James killed and Peter thrown in prison. Okay, we have this great, if we were part of the early church, we'd have this great gospel that we're bringing to the world. We know the power of God, and all of a sudden, two of our foremost leaders, one's dead and one's in prison, okay, with this huge contingent of soldiers to defend him. Okay, and so I think it's important to look at the big picture in Acts of how the believers respond to this. And so this is what I want you to kind of think about a little bit. If we go back to the whole narrative we've been working through, we start actually before the book of Acts when Jesus dies. And if you're one of his followers, you're like, ah, it's all over. And then Jesus rises again. And if you're one of his followers, you say, hallelujah, this is awesome. The world is a great place, right? And then he leaves for heaven. And you're like, ah, things just went downhill again, right? And then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and thousands of people declare faith in Jesus. And you're back on the top of the world. And then Stephen's killed in Acts chapter 7. And there's this great persecution that arises against the church. Okay, and so it sounds like things are going downhill again. You feel this roller coaster yet? Okay, in Acts 8 to 10, the church is growing. Saul, the chief persecutor, becomes a believer. We have Gentiles being welcomed in the church. We have miracles being done. And now in Acts chapter 12, James is murdered, Peter's arrested, okay? And so you'd think that in all this back and forth and back and forth that the early believers would be psychotic, right? You're like, man, this is a rough ride, okay? And yet that's not what we see at all. We see as things are going great and as things that are going horribly, or at least apparently horribly, that they're pretty solid. And in the verses we just read, they said, oh, Peter's in prison, let's pray. Okay? We don't have people gathering to form a cabal that's going to break him out of prison. We don't have somebody that's like gathering to overthrow the government or anything like that. They go, hey, you know what? Here's another thing that God just brought down the pipe. Let's pray. Okay? And I'll leave it to you to read forward in Acts chapter 12 and see how that comes out. But not surprisingly, it comes out with another climb. Okay, things get better again. But the response of the believers is so consistent. Okay, and I believe that there's a primary reason for that. It's because they've seen Jesus die and they've seen him rise again, and they realize that they're on a mission here on earth. Okay, that mission goes beyond death. And it's focused on the eternal life that Christ brought. And the circumstances of this world are not the bottom line. Okay, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the bottom line. Okay? And I would submit to you that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. That truth about the death and resurrection of Christ is still the bottom line. And the truth about what's going on in our world, okay, is still defined about the fact that Christ has brought eternal life. And so what I would say is that we are currently, and have been for a long time, meaning pretty much all times, at least for the last 2,000 years from a Christian perspective, we've been in this war. And it's a war between good and evil. And it's one that God in his grace has decided that people are going to have a role to play into. And I would submit to you that on November 4th, that war will still be continuing. And so our challenge as Christians will be to make sure that we are engaged in it, okay? So I just want to take a second and prove to you or make the case for the fact that we are in a war. And then I want to take some time and say, well what's that look like? Because when I say you're in a war, you probably think like me wrongly, okay? And we have to rethink our minds to get it lined up with what the Bible says, all right? So let's talk about the fact that we really are in a war, okay? The Bible, all over the place, says that the natural state of the believer is to be in conflict. Okay? That's what happened to Jesus. He was in conflict because he was bringing truth, and the world didn't want truth. We have Jesus saying, whoever is not with me is against me. Okay? And the one who is not against us is for us, which almost sounds contradictory, but it's saying the same thing, is that if you're not on Jesus' side, you're on the wrong side, period. All right? So there's this constant conflict. We have in the book of Acts, as we just kind of walked through, this constant opposition to Jesus. Okay, constantly the world is trying to push back on the truth of the gospel. We have Paul talk about, hey, you know, you need to put on the armor of God. He uses these kind of like fighting military terms to say this is how we're supposed to be as believers. He tells his young charge, Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of the faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. And we have Jesus referring to the devil as the enemy, and we have Peter referring to the devil as our adversary. So all through the Bible, all through the New Testament in particular, you have the life of the Christian as being posed as this conflict between good and evil. And I think we're probably pretty aware of that from Hollywood as well. If you think of just about any movie, whether it's a romance or an adventure, there's a good guy, bad guy theme to it someplace. Okay, whether the good guy's like trying to save the world and the bad guy's trying to destroy the world, or the good guy's trying to save the relationship and the bad guy's trying to destroy the relationship, that's always out there in our popular culture, is this idea that there's this conflict going on. And so I think part of what we're exposed to right now as we look at November 3rd and November 4th is we see this incredible conflict. We're like, man, this seems like somehow wrong for us to be in conflict this way. But I would submit to you, this is exactly what we're supposed to expect. And I would also suggest to you that what we see in our culture right now is really, we are in a civil war. But praise the Lord, it doesn't involve guns. Okay? But there are polar opposite sides to our culture right now, to our nation. And they hold values which are not compatible with each other. Okay? If you think about, like, if I said, hey, you need to go to Beaver, you need to drive up to Beaver, you could say, well, I want to drive up I-15, and I could say, I want to drive up Minersville Highway, okay? And we could probably compromise and get to Beaver, right? But if I say, hey, I want to go to Beaver, and you want to get to St. George, we're not compromising. There's no way. Because we're trying to get to different ends. And in so many places in our current culture, that's where we are. Our culture is driving so far from biblical values that the lines of battle are more clearly drawn. The world, I think the enemy tries to convince us in so many ways that this is a political thing, but it's really not. It's a worldview, it's a belief or ideology thing. It's not blue or red. It's just what is true and what isn't. And just as a way of bringing some of these things to the front of our minds, we right now in our culture have a war for life. Okay, we have some people that are actively advocating to kill the unborn, and we have some people that are actively advocating not to. Now, regardless of where you fall on the spectrum of what the best option is when you mark your ballot on Tuesday, the truth is there's this giant fight in our culture between those that would kill and those that would not. Okay? And we as Christians have to be unequivocal about the fact that we know what God says about this. Okay? We have this giant battle about the war for our world, for our environment, for this globe that God has given us. Okay? And we've got ideas that are all over the place from like, hey, let's just do whatever's prosperous and God will sort it all out, to, hey, let's elevate nature over humanity. Okay? The Bible is not even remotely silent on this topic, okay? And we as Christians can hang on to the fact that God has given this world to be given this world to us for us to be its stewards, but that it is given to us, right? And so that's another place where we have these radically different ideas of what should be right or should be true. We have a war for principles going on in our nation right now, and we that say that the Bible is true say, you know what, everything in here should be followed, okay? And we have some people in our country that are like, hey, you know what, we need to give a greater voice to Muslims. Okay? I don't have any problem with Muslim people at all. They are made in the image of God. We have to love them as we love everybody, and we should be overjoyed to love them as we love everybody. But we as Christians cannot say, yeah, it's, you know, six one half to the other, I'll follow Christ, you follow Muhammad. Okay? It doesn't work that way. There is a distinct dividing line there. And the last thing that I'll just bring up to be thinking about is there's a war for identity, about what it means to be human. Okay, and we have a biblical worldview that says God made you perfectly. Okay, he made you in the womb, and he knows exactly what he intends for your life. And we have another worldview that says you might be a mistake. You might not really be the gender that you think you are. You might not really be made to have intimate relationships the way that God made you to physically. And so we're trying to redefine all that stuff. And you know, when I was thinking about this, it's Family Sunday. And I was like, do I really want to mention transgenderism and homosexuality in the church? Okay, with the kids in here? And my first thought was, no, I need to go around that. My second thought was, in a lot of respects, they're hearing it in school. They're seeing it on whatever glowing screen they're looking at. They're hearing about it in the news. And if we don't go, I don't want to talk about this, but I need to, that's part of the dividing line that we're exposed to. So all these ideas have real human consequences. And the example I saw yesterday, I was down in Red Rock Canyon down in Las Vegas. And it's a beautiful place. If you've never been there, I highly recommend going. But I saw people literally miles away from civilization walking down a path thousands of feet from the nearest person wearing a mask, okay, or riding a bicycle. And it's not that I have anything wrong with wearing masks, but I think if I could get into this person's head, I think this person is living in fear, okay? And that's tragic. I don't want people to live in fear, okay? The ideas that we're battling through have real-world consequences. And when we get into discussions about how should I vote, that's a valid discussion for us to have. But the bigger question we should ask is, how did we get to a point where it's not somewhat self-evident? Why are we having these discussions, especially within the church, about whether this is right or this is wrong, when there's great clarity right here in God's word about this? And the reason we're having those questions, the reason we're having to work through this is because there's this war going on, and we, in large part, have not been very effective at fighting it, okay? So our current political state demonstrates the war going on. And here's the point that I want to jump off from is, what if we think the war is over? What if on November 4th we're like, oh, we lost or we won? Okay. For one thing, that kind of shows a certain degree of idolatry in thinking that somebody else is in charge of this rather than God. But the bigger thing that I think about is, if we do not continue to engage, every 4 years we can say, hey, let's look forward to this again, because the culture is still going to be going crazy. All right, because we, as God's people, we're not able to take the truth and share it with the folks that need to hear it. Okay? Okay, so we should hopefully be motivated to engage in what's going on. I was thinking about the kids, so I thought, you know, what's better than the Lion King, right? Who's this guy? Scar. Okay, Scar's the bad guy. See him in the background. All right, so here's the thing is if you haven't seen the Lion King, what's going on is this guy Scar, who's a bad lion, takes over the kingdom and kicks out this little guy Simba, who's the prince. And Simba goes off and grows up, and he gets to the point where he can challenge Scar, but he goes, Hakuna Matata, doesn't matter. I don't need to challenge Scar, right? Okay. And when you watch the movie, you're like, that's tragic. Simba should go back and do what's right. Okay. We as Christians cannot say Hakuna Matata, okay? At least not when God is calling us to engage. Okay? We have to be involved in this war. As uncomfortable and as painful as it may be, you and I have to be engaged in sharing the gospel and bringing truth to the world on November 4th, okay? So what does that look like to be a Christian in a fight, okay? There's three things I want us to kind of focus on here, but I want to start off with this idea about fighting the right enemy. When I say we are in a war, if we have this wrong, we are going to be very, very destructive to the people around us. Okay? If we get this right, we'll be a blessing to the world. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay? I'd like you to focus on that. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay? We are wrestling. Our combat is with evil. Sometimes we find that evil couched in flesh and blood, okay? But it is not the flesh and blood that we're trying to take down, whether in ourselves or in somebody outside of ourselves. It is coming against evil that God has called us to do, okay? I think I lost a couple pictures out of this slideshow, so I'm going to go backwards a little bit. Let me make sure I didn't get lost here. Oh, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. So here's the thing, is when we talk about fighting the right enemy, I'm not fighting against my socialist neighbor. I'm not fighting against my pro-choice friend. I'm fighting against the evil that would take them under deception and make them think counter to the Bible. Okay? And that makes all the difference in the world in how I approach somebody. And some of you might right now be like, hey, wait a minute. I think socialism has its merits. Hey, wait a minute. I think pro-choice is a valid option. And what I would say to you, if that's you, let's discuss that. Let's have that out. Because either you're wrong or I'm wrong. I don't want to be wrong. You don't want to be wrong. Okay? So let's have that discussion, use the Bible and figure out what does God say about that. That's part of how we engage. But as we talk about fighting the right enemy, there's a young lady here in Cedar City that I know, and I see her Facebook posts, who thinks she's a boy. And so she lives with a woman, and she drives around with like rainbow flag on her car and stuff like that. And some of you may be familiar with the fact that there was a Trump rally, Trump train they called it, where folks are driving back and forth up Main Street with Trump flags and pickup trucks and all that kind of stuff. Well, there was a group of folks that were kind of protesting that, or at least protesting for the opposite perspective. They were down near the Family Dollar. And somebody drove by this young lady and said horrendous things, right? Said things that were unkind, just mean and hateful, right? That comes from thinking that she is the enemy. She is not the enemy. She is in the claws of the enemy. And if we can get this right, if we can understand that on November 4th, as we take God's truth forward, that we are not fighting people per se, but we are fighting against evil per se, then we will have the right perspective. One of the things that's dangerous about this is we can very quickly fall into the, oh, let's just be nice to everybody. Okay? That is not who Jesus was. Jesus was incredibly harsh at times to the people of his day. Okay? He will be incredibly, incredibly harsh when he comes back at the end of time. Okay, but here's the thing, is every time that Jesus engages in a way with somebody that's harsh or difficult or perceived as mean, he's doing that to bring them out of the clutches of evil, to get them to confront the fact that there is a truth that they need to embrace. Okay, so we need to make sure that we are fighting the right enemy as opposed to going after the wrong enemy or thinking that the enemy is the person in front of us. Okay. We also need to think about the fact that we have to fight with the right weapons. Okay? This is one of those places where I want to talk for another hour because this is very nuanced, but I'm not. I'm going to run through this quick. So if you think that was way too quick or you didn't cover that very well, you're right. Okay. But what I'm hoping to do is to just spark some thoughts in you as we go through this. I'm reading a book about World War I right now, and I didn't know this, but during World War I, when it started, the French thought that bayonets and sabers and cavalry and that sort of stuff was better than machine guns. I'm serious. Like, the French leadership, they actually, like, shut down ammunition factories and stuff like that because they're like, you don't need that stuff. We have Elan. We're going to do bayonet charges, right? And so what they did was they encountered the Germans who had machine guns, and guess who lost? Okay? You have to fight with the right weapons. And when I say you're at war, here's the graphic that I thought was going to come earlier. I got kind of lost. When I say you're at war, you probably think of something like this, okay? A guy all decked out in battle rattle, right? But that is not where we should be thinking as we pursue this idea, okay? This is what we should be thinking about. We should be thinking that the war that we wage, okay, is done in ways that have nothing to do with guns, have nothing to do with you know, fists, have everything to do with the power of God, okay? And so that's why I think it's important that we talk about some of the weapons of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 6, this is what Paul writes. He says, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger." Does that sound like a good time? No. One of the first weapons in the war against evil is allowing ourselves to be beaten. Okay? That sounds so crazy to me. It's exactly what Jesus did. Okay, it's crazy to think that one of my primary weapons to be successful in helping somebody else out of deception is allowing myself to be beat up. Okay? But that is exactly part of the type of war that we wage. Okay, he says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. The second big idea that I would call to your attention in terms of the weapons that we fight with is God has given us things to do in his word so that we can be effective in bringing beauty to the world. And if we say, I don't want to do what you want me to do, God, then we will not bring beauty to the world. Okay, so we have to be willing to be beaten up. We have to be willing to actually do what God calls us to do if we want to win this war, okay, or win these battles anyways. And he says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed. Okay, there's a reality in which we might say, hey, you know what? I've been beaten down and therefore I've lost. But the truth is, that's not true. Okay? If you know Christ, you have never lost. Okay? You might have lost a battle, but you have never been lost in the war. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a second. But here's an example. This can be very kind of almost out there, like, you know, it can be like, hey, just be more godly, right? Does that help you out? It's tough, okay? So I want to just use kind of an example. Let's say I hear my friend, a fellow Christian, say, we've got to put Americans first. Hear that all the time, right? Okay? I submit to you that that is not at all biblical, okay? And as I do that, there may be people in this congregation or watching online or something like that that are like, Dan's an idiot, okay? All right, I'm willing to be called an idiot. I'm willing to show myself an idiot in the pursuit of truth, okay? So I say, hey, you know what? We can't be thinking that way. We got to put Americans first. Okay, I got to open myself up to being beat up for that. And then I have to be living in a way that when I say something like that, my life doesn't contradict my message. Right? So I don't have to be perfect, but I have to at least be living in a way that people can say, yeah, I think he's kind of knucklehead, but you know, he lives in a way that seems like things are going pretty well, so why don't I at least engage with this discussion? And then I have to think about the fact that I'm not trying to beat my friend down that might be saying, hey, Americans have to come first. I'm trying to take his thoughts and help him make them captive to Christ, just like I try to do with my own. Right? So to take those thoughts which are wrong or untrue or that the world is putting out there and say, hey, let's look at that and see what Jesus actually says about this. This is risky, okay? It may get you a lot of flack. It is a temptation for you to go from the praying image to the guy with the gun and want to shoot your guy that you're talking to, right? Because you're so mad at him for being a knucklehead or something like that. These are all things that are hard, but this is what it means to be engaged with the weapons that God has given us. Because our victory doesn't come through politics or force or law. Our victory comes from delivering the truth about Jesus Christ in all its many facets, okay, to the people that are in the bondage of sin. And let me say that part of that for us is being willing to say, that might be me. I'm going to engage in this discussion so that somebody can tell me that I'm absolutely wrong, because in that I find Jesus, okay? He says he is the truth. All right, so the last big thing I want to talk about is you have to fight with the right expectations, okay? And this is the part of the message that that I think to me is most inspiring, okay? I'd ask you to ask yourself, how do you expect victory to come? As you engage as a follower of Christ, as you engage in this cultural battle that's going around you, how do you expect victory to come? Do you expect it to come through the power of Biden or the power of Trump or the power of the government? Or where's it coming from? Okay. The only place that we can really put our hope is in the power of God. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Right? He says that in Matthew 6:34. And Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The reason that Jesus is able to say that, the reason that Paul is able to say that is because we have absolute confidence in a God who is completely sovereign over everything. So if you wake up on Wednesday morning and you're like, my guy lost, okay, you can be absolutely positive that God is still in control and that he will still work things out, and that as you stay engaged in the cultural battle, he will sustain you and help you even through the hard times. And that is an absolutely beautiful thought, that we have the power of God sustaining us all the time. If you look at Peter, we talked about at the beginning, being thrown in prison. Look at him before Jesus dies, and he says, you know what? I'm going to save you, Lord, and I'm going to take out my sword. I'm going to cut off a guy's ear. And he's all invested in himself and his own strength and his own power. After Jesus dies and is resurrected, Peter never goes back to that way of thinking that we see in the Bible. From that point on, he's like, hey, I'm just going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. Even to the point where history tells us that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way his Lord was. Okay, so we see that transformation in Peter, and I wonder, do we see that transformation in ourselves? The truth is that part of my expectation for victory is that I will have to sacrifice myself so that Jesus can be elevated. And so here's part of what that means, is we all look at Jesus and we say, oh, Jesus, he's resurrected. That's fantastic. And we all want to experience resurrection. We want to experience new life. Okay? And sometimes we're tempted to forget that Jesus died first and that he said, take up your cross and follow me. Okay? One of the things that strikes me about whether or not our country is going to change, whether or not the church is going to become more holy in the future, is whether we are willing to say, I will die so that others can live. Okay? when we have a theology that goes from positive to positive to positive, all we want to see is the resurrection. If we want to go back to that list of chapters in Acts and only read the ones where good things happen, we're going to miss out on the fullness of the gospel. And that's a big thing for us. Our expectation should be that victory comes through death and resurrection, not just resurrection. And we need to be willing to accept that that death may come to us, okay, in whatever form it needs to happen. It's a tremendous hope and a tremendous test of our faith that anything dead can live. And I'll confess to you, I got one particular friend on Facebook who constantly posts stuff which offends me. And he's constantly tearing down the things that I think are super important. And for the past couple months, I've written him off. I don't respond to him, partly because I know what his responses to my responses will be. But I've also written him off up here and right here. I've said, he's not going to make it. Okay? And that is wrong. That is a sin for me to say, hey, God could not reach into his life and change him. Okay? So if you're thinking about, especially if on Wednesday, you know, things don't come out the way you want, you're like, oh, everything is lost. Everything is not lost, not even remotely. Okay? Jesus is going to come back and make everything right at the end. But even in the near term, we have such an opportunity. If we see death come in whatever form, you know, tragedy, setbacks, anything like that, every time that happens, that's an opportunity for the gospel to show how new life can rise. Okay? And we have to keep that in mind so that we stay engaged in the fight. I'll finish up with just this last idea. One of the beautiful things about God and the fact that he is always there is that we can keep on fighting even when we think we're losing. And you guys may have heard, and we're about to have an announcement about the fact we're having a worship and prayer thing tonight. And I've been trying to organize this for a year and a half. It's part of a bigger thing that we've been doing in Cedar to try to bring churches together. And I'll be honest with you, nobody wants to pray. Okay? We have like 20 people out of probably the 1,000 or more people in Cedar that will regularly come together to pray for this area. And it has just been, it's been hurting me. You know, I've been like, this week I was like, I should just give up. Because even most of the pastors that were supposed to be helping with this are like, nah, I'm busy, right? And I was just like, man, I don't even know if it's worth it, God, of trying to get people together to pray, right? And part of what God did through that was he said, what are you doing? Right? You're trying to get a big number of people to pray so you can say, hey, I had 80 people there? No, he's like, you're engaged in a fight, in a battle. You pray. If it's only you and your wife, you pray. If it's only you and your wife and 10 other people, you pray. And if I choose to bring 150 people, awesome. But if I choose not to, okay, you can't say, oh, I'm just going to give up because there's not enough people here. Okay, that's buying into the what the world says. We're supposed to be engaged in the fight regardless of what's happening. And so we just do what God has called us to do and trust that in his right time, in his right way, he will make things change, okay, as long as we're doing what we're supposed to do. So here's the thing, as we finish up, I'd ask you to think about, if you're not in the fight on November 4th, if after November 4th everything is roses or everything is a mess, okay, what's that say about your faith? Where is your trust really put? Okay, and if on November 4th you are in the fight, okay, but you're still fighting people, and you're still fighting, you're thinking about how many guns you should buy this year, or how much money you should take out of the stock market or something like that. What does that say about your faith? Because the beautiful thing about what God has done is he's said, you know what? I want you to make the world better. I want you to be Jesus to the world. And when we say, no, I don't think so, then the world suffers, and we suffer as well. And so I encourage you, on November 4th, to wake up and go, praise the Lord, I'm in his army, I get to engage in this fight, and even if I only help one person, okay, if that's God's plan for me, I'm going to do that because that's how he blesses the world. Okay? Let's pray.